When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Jesus answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The text of the exuberant hymn of praise sung at the Easter Vigil, the Exultet, calls the sin of Adam a happy fault. Happy in this sense that it gave rise to the excellent Savior, our Master and Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm reminded of that today on the feast of St. Thomas the Apostle, for there is in relation to today's feast also a sense of happiness to be shared, happiness gained as a result of what might at first seem a stroke of luck. The risen Lord appears to the disciples. They are all there except Thomas. They tell him what has taken place. He will have none of it. Someone rising from the dead, that is so far from our experience, it surely doesn't happen. So what has happened might be some kind of vision or wishful thinking. "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe." There is a sense, I think, that the initial skepticism of Thomas and his subsequent faith and profession of his belief are somehow more useful to us than the faith of the others, in a strange kind of way. The story of Thomas is there for those like us who have not seen and yet believe, or those who have not yet seen but seek to believe, but doubts linger. Gregory the Great speaks of Thomas being brought to belief by touching, and as a result, our own doubts are removed. We're confirmed in our path of belief and search for understanding. In my view, it's even more noteworthy than that. The temptation for Christian artists over many centuries has been to depict Thomas as reaching a finger forward and touching the wounded body of the risen one. But the faith of Thomas is, in my view, more remarkable still. You see, the text of the Gospel according to John has Jesus inviting Thomas to come near and place his fingers where the nails had done their damage. But very interestingly, the Gospel text does not confirm that Thomas did any such thing. The invitation may have been enough to replace skepticism and disbelief with recognition and adoration. So it's not a question of the text saying, "Blessed are you for you touched and believed." No, "Blessed are you who have seen and believed." I believe the touching itself is still to be performed, but beyond the valleys of earth. This will surely be the welcome embrace of the risen Lord as we enter heaven. I'm more and more recognizing that Thomas is one who is not going to swallow an unlikely story easily, and I can't blame him. Not for Thomas, an easy trust in the headlines of red-top newspapers. But perhaps doubting Thomas is not quite the headline that's required here to sum up the personality of the day's apostle. I'm inclined to call him the investigating Thomas. And that's what he does. Thomas discusses with his colleagues the amazing story they've told him and indicates that any apparition, in order to be clearly and credibly the Jesus they all knew, must be clearly the man who died only a few days before. The marks of his execution must be visible still, tangible even. You see, Thomas seems to be explaining to them, the risen one must be the very Jesus we knew and loved, the one whose teaching has given us fresh impetus and energy, must be the one who was cruelly crucified, and that must be plain to my eyes as to my inquiring mind. The suffering servant of all the disciples, Thomas included, is of course the very one that he confesses as his Lord and God. Such is the clarity of mind and heart that Thomas's investigation has led him to. It's not just the mental satisfaction we may have. No, he acknowledges in a credo of his loyalty that he is now in the presence of the risen Savior, the one who had suffered such torments for us and for our salvation, his included. It's now clear. This is our Lord and God, who offers us the evidence of his wounded love for us.